Congregation, our text this evening is from the section of Scripture that we read. I'm just going to read again from Ephesians 6, the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. As we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, we also would like to read from Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104, dealing with the concept of biblical authority. Question 104, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Congregation, when you hear of the word authority, what is it that comes to mind? I pray that it's not what comes to mind when our society would hear the word authority. If we would say the word authority in society today, we would learn that authority is really a dirty word. It's not a word that's used favorably. We live in a society in which everyone is equal, in which one cannot exercise authority over another. There is no moral authority as we look in the world around us. There is no societal authority as we see a president who undermines the authority of Congress, as we see a Supreme Court that undermines the authority of the Word of God. In many ways, we are reaping the fruits of humanism as it came to us in the Enlightenment. Man is an authority unto himself. In ages past, the word authority would bring to mind the images of God-given authority outlined in God's Word as we read them in the passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 and 6. But I'm afraid that the word authority carries with it images that are not positive at all. If you would ask someone in society what authority meant to them, they would probably think of a dictator like Adolf Hitler, or the modern Bashar Assad, the cruel dictator of Assyria, or Kim Jong-un, the infamous leader of North Korea. You see, we've lost that careful distinction between the word authority and authoritarianism. Authority is a positive word. It carries with it a positive sense of structure, of helpfulness, of order. Conveys to us the very character of God, that God is a God of order. Authoritarianism is really authority abused, where one man or a few people together take the authority that God has given to them and abuse that authority. Everywhere we look in society today, the concept of a positive and a healthy view of authority has all but vanished. And I believe that's even more pronounced in the digital age, as we'll see in a few moments. And so this evening we wish to look at the biblical authority structure that God has instituted for all men. Because God does not give one standard to us and one standard to the world. But He calls us all to live by the same standard, by the moral law. And so we want to see that structure as God has commanded it in the fifth commandment. Even as we see its very erosion within the age in which we live. So our theme this evening is this, the erosion of authority. First of all, we want to look at the root of authority. Secondly, the resistance to authority. And finally, the recovery of authority. Perhaps by now you've thought about or even talked about at home the first question on your outline. You've talked about all the different structures of authority that take place, that constitute our society. On that first question you read there, list as many authority structures that you can think of. How do you fit this evening into those authority structures that God has given to you and to all of us? As we go out in society, as we operate in family, even as we've come together as a church family, there are authority structures that govern the way we think, the way we do things, the way we look towards one another, the way we respect and honor one another. Children, think of it like a pyramid. There's a pyramid of authority that God has given to all of us. At the top of that pyramid is God and His Word. As we've been considering the commandments, we've been seeing that, haven't we? The first four commandments deal with who God is, whom we worship in the first commandment, how we worship Him and how He's worthy of our worship. The third commandment, in honoring God's name and upholding His name as we live. The fourth commandment, upholding God's day. But now He's teaching us that as we come under His authority, as He holds absolute sway and dominion over each one of us, whether young or old, whether believer or unbeliever, He exercises that authority through different structures, in family, in church, and in society. So at the top of the pyramid is God and His Word. He is the Creator. He is the upholder of the universe. He has the power to create, and therefore He is the supreme authority. He has created us. We are His creatures. And so we owe Him our obedience. He spoke the Word authoritatively and the world came into existence. He breathed the breath of life with authority into our beings. We owe our existence to Him. In Him we live and move and have our being, says the Apostle Paul to the Athenians. God is at the top of that authority structure, whether we acknowledge Him as such or not. The prophet Habakkuk captures this authority as God sits on the throne of heaven. Habakkuk 2, verse 20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You see, that captures that pyramid perfectly, doesn't it? God is on the throne. We are underneath God. And so let us never think for a moment that we are above God. The Psalms focus time and again on the authority of the Lord, that He is the King. Psalm 2, and so forth. In Acts 5:29, the Apostle Peter stands before the Sanhedrin. And what does he say there, children? I'm sure you know that text. We ought to obey God rather than man. God is at the top of that pyramid of authority. This is what Lord's Day 39 affirms when it says that it pleases God to govern us by their hand, by all those who are in authority over us. God governs us by their hand. And so all the authority structures in our lives, whether it be parents, whether it be husband, whether it be employer, whether it be president, whether it be teacher or principal or the courts, all these find the root of their authority in God Himself, in His Word, through which God's dominion and power are reinforced. Because God has made His will known for us. He has commanded obedience through His Word. He has laid it out for us in His Word. And that's the first thing we need to recognize if we are to submit to the authority that God wields over us. He does so through His Word. And as he teaches us from his word, as we submit to his word and his claims upon us, we see that there are other authority structures as well in which we fit. There's the authority structure of the family. It's the first structure that God created, Adam and Eve, husband and wife, father and mother. Authority within marriage is rooted in God's authority over the husband and wife. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So husbands and wives, as we come together this evening, we come together in the fear of God. We come together under God. We're not above one another in terms of value. But we come together within marriage under God. We submit to Him first of all. And then we submit to one another. And then Paul writes, both husbands and wives are under the authority of God, but within that marriage itself, Paul continues, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." We've lost that, haven't we, in our society? But here we have opportunity as Christians, those who profess the name of God, to show the world what it means to submit. And wives, sometimes you would say this is very difficult, to submit to your husband. But let me speak to you, husbands, if you exercise your authority over your wife in a loving, in a servant-like way, as Paul lays out in Ephesians 5, if you bear a loving and servant-like authority over your wife, if you carry it out properly, and that's the real challenge, isn't it? Then it will not be so difficult for our wives to submit to our authority. Because our authority is not one of coldness. It's not one of brutality. No, it's one of love and servanthood. The sacrificial exercise of authority as Christ has exercised that authority for the church, laying down His life, shedding His blood for His bride. And so that's the authority structure under God. The authority structure continues to expand, doesn't it? To include children and parents. Young people and children, this is especially about you. That's what the fifth commandment is about in many ways. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Again, it's repeated in Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, God attaches a promise to this authority structure, that if we obey our parents, if we obey those in authority over us, there is tremendous blessing in store, even on a basic human level. There is length of life for obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When your mom and dad tell you to do something, children, you are to obey promptly. Obey right away. Don't ask why. Say, "Yes, Mom, yes, Dad." Obey joyfully. Don't grumble and complain when mom or dad asks you to do something. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This comes with a promise that if you obey promptly and joyfully from a heart that loves the Lord, you will reap the reward of obedience. The only way you can obey promptly and joyfully is to know the Lord who commands you to do this. And so I urge you to flee to Him, to Jesus Christ, who is a young person just like you, who obeyed His Father perfectly in everything, who honored His Father and His Mother. Turn to Him and find in Him your obedience to obey your mom and dad. Mom and dad, you bear a responsibility towards your children as well. That's clear from Ephesians 6. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't exasperate your children. Don't be a helicopter parent. I'm sure you're familiar with that term. If you haven't heard it, this is what it means. You're a parent who hovers over your child to make sure they make no mistake, to make sure they don't hurt themselves, to micromanage every movement that they make, to perfect your child as if you have it within your own power to do so. You exercise your authority in such a way that you lead your children to exasperation, that they begin to push you away rather than embracing you in that rightful authority structure of parents and children. You're to bring them up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It gives the idea, the picture, doesn't it, of tending a tender plant. You plant the seed. You watch the plant grow up. Young people, you remember that slide from youth camp that I showed there of the different stages of growth of a small and tender plant. That's how your parents are to treat you, to nurture you, to love you, to teach you, to admonish and to warn, to protect you, but to bring you up in the knowledge of God. And so we see the pyramid, God at the top, husband and wife, the basic level of authority in society, the basic structure, and then parents and children. Then from there we move into all different levels of authority. There's the authority in the church of a consistory of our elders, having oversight of the congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This is carried over into the school, the school board, the teachers, the parents, the students. Carries over into the university, to the colleges of academic authority, in terms of experts speaking and writing and researching on a particular subject. We'll get to that point in a few moments. There's the employer-employee relationship. Both the employer and employee having responsibilities and duties and responsibilities towards each other, as Paul writes in our text, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't threaten your employees, in other words, knowing that your master also is in heaven. There are authority structures in society. There are policemen, judges, presidents, CEOs, boards of corporations. Judges. All these powers, Paul writes in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, are ordained by God to administer justice, to keep order in society. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 17b, fear God and honor the king. You see, he has that pyramid in mind, that pyramid structure of authority. And so we see the great benefits of authority, don't we? How God has structured our lives in such a way to bring order to our lives, to bring balance into our lives, to keep our sinful hearts in check so that we do not go beyond the bounds that God has set. Imagine for a moment if there would be no authority structure in society. We'd be living in utter chaos, wouldn't we? In a sense, we see that already in the erosion of authority within our world in which we live. We see that authority structures are not only necessary, but they are also good. They are a gift from God to help us in bringing honor and glory to Him as we interact with one another. At a very basic level, this prolonged life that is promised upon obedience applies not only to children, but I believe it applies to all the structures of authority. As we submit to God as our Lord, as the one who bears authority over our lives, there is the blessing of eternal life. If we refuse to submit to Him, there is the curse of eternal death. But even as we submit to one another within society, there is that blessing of length of life. The order that exists in a well-functioning authority structure in all levels of society. There's great wisdom, isn't there? In the way God has structured society. The way He has structured the family, structured the church, structured our schools. There is great wisdom, not only in that structure, but there is great wisdom in obedience. The Proverbs say, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son obeys his parents. The foolish child is the heaviness of his mother. And so we are called this evening to submit under God, to acknowledge His authority over us. To acknowledge that He rules over us in all these different authority structures. But alas, that brings us to our second point, the resistance to authority. We see that within our hearts, don't we, believers? You see it within your heart. As you see, as you strive against the old man, as he seeks to reassert his authority in your life, to maintain that power of sin over you. You see, the evil one can't take it that you are now under the dominion of God. He'll do everything he can to take you away from that dominion, from the blessings of obedience. He'll try to bring you back into the curse of disobedience if he could. And so you know all too well the resistance that you fight against, this resistance to authority. And so you flee again to the yoke of Jesus Christ, which is easy, and His burden, which is light. You take upon Him, you take upon yourself His authority. You flee for refuge again as you see the remnants of that resistance to authority in your life. And unbelievers in our midst, I need to warn you that you constantly resist the authority of God. You live in constant surrender to the authority of the evil one as long as you are not under the authority of God. You listen to the authoritative voice of your own sinful heart, of the evil one, as he comes to tempt you. All too often you view God's authority as a shackle upon your life, as sheer drudgery, as restrictive. I will not listen to my parents, to my employer, to my husband, to my teacher, to the elders. All too often we recognize that resistance which digs our heels into the authority of God, to the authority that He wields in our lives through the authority structure of family, of church, and of society. We know we must confess. We are to receive grace to keep the fifth commandment that we are rebels at heart, resisting the authority of God. And for rebels at heart, we live in the digital age. It only becomes easier to resist the authority of God in our lives. And there are three ways in particular in which we resist that authority, especially in the digital age. Perhaps one of the greatest problems we face in keeping the fifth commandment in the digital age is our autonomy. What does that mean, autonomy? It means that we're free. We're free to do whatever we want, to go wherever we want. In the digital world, it's very easy to do that, isn't it? To maintain autonomy. To think that we can escape the authority structure that God has made in the real world. It's very easy to maintain an autonomous and anonymous online identity. The virtual world has very few boundaries. A click of a mouse can carry you places that you could never imagine before. Traditional structures seem to fall by the wayside as we surf the web. We think they're rendered obsolete, but I submit the opposite to you tonight. And parents, we face this challenge as we seek to exercise our authority over our children. Before, our children were restricted to the places they could go with the vehicle they drove. But now, with a touch of a finger, they're far beyond our reach, it seems. They can go places without anyone knowing where they've gone and what they've seen. The traditional boundaries of authority have been blurred to the extent that parents, teachers, and others in positions of authority no longer have the ability to exercise the authority they once did. The smartphone in our pocket, we are now a law unto ourselves. If it's kept unchecked and unguarded, the virtual world has become a world all to itself, outside of the boundaries of the real world in which we live in face-to-face interaction with one another. It's a challenge for those who bear authority, but it's also a challenge for those who are called to submit to authority. And young people, this is where this commandment hits you in particular. Autonomy appeals to our sinful natures. As young people, we think we know better than our parents, don't we? And that's not new to the digital age. We thought that before we had computers. We thought that when we hit the age of 16, we had all the wisdom in the world. But now you have a smartphone in your pocket. How will you submit to the authority of your parents and your teachers and others? Are we living in a parallel universe, tuning out those who are in authority over us, dishonoring the authority that God has set over us, taking our phones and our tablets or computers and living our own lives for ourselves? You see, when we live autonomous in the digital world, that gets transferred over into the real world. And we begin to undermine the authority of our parents. There's a gradual erosion of traditional authority structures as our peers become the authority in our lives. Google takes on new dimensions that, if you need to know anything, as we covered in the first message on this series, simply Google it and you have your answer. No longer do you sit at the feet of your parents seeking their wisdom and their advice. And so authority is transferred from the biblical structure of authority, from that pyramid that we discussed in our first point, to a digital authority that cannot really exercise any authority whatsoever, that leaves us without any boundaries. You see where that's leading. Without boundaries, there's no blessing. Without boundaries, there's no true freedom to obey God, to obey our parents, to obey our employers and our teachers. Because as you live in the digital world, that authority will tell you exactly what you want to hear. It will answer the questions that you're asking exactly the way you want them answered. Because your parents and others are not there to tell you otherwise. So be on your guard. Take your smartphone. Take your sinful heart and bring it captive to Jesus Christ. Submit to His authority, first of all. And then submit that cell phone, that smartphone, your tablet, your computer to your parents or to an accountability partner. So you can begin to keep this authority structure that God has instituted. And so that's the first area in which authority is eroded in the digital age. Autonomy. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes because there are no longer any boundaries. The second area is that the online world becomes a forum for our opinions. As if every opinion we have counts for something. Social media, Facebook, blogging, email, whatever forum of social media you're on, there's a danger for exercising our own authority, expressing our own opinion, often contrary to the biblical authority that is placed over us. Young people, how often haven't you expressed displeasure with your parents online? Disgust or disappointment with what they've told you to do. You've posted something that dishonored their authority over you. A decision they made for you, for your welfare. You did it just for your peers, we know that. But is that truly honoring the authority that God has placed over you? Are you honoring your father and your mother as you traverse the world of social media? How many times don't we complain about our employer? About our government on social media? It's one thing to critique a policy that's contrary to God's word, but there are channels for doing that. We can write a message or an email to our representative, to our president, to the White House. That's far more effective, isn't it, than just posting a rant about something that we're not happy with. If we're not happy about something in our social lives, in church or in school, it's so easy to run to our computer, to pull out our smartphone and start tapping away. Voice our displeasure, express our opinion, which is contrary to the biblical authority that God has set over us. We set a poor example for our peers. And parents, if we're engaged in this activity, we're setting a very, very poor example of authority for our children, both in how we lead and how we submit to authority. And so we see here, there's a danger, isn't there, in social media, drawing what's already in our hearts, this resistance to authority, making it an easy outlet for expressing our opinion. We need to be on guard, lest it erode and undermine the authority which God has placed over us. And so the digital world becomes a place in which we're autonomous, we're free. Becomes a place where we can express our own opinion, which is on a level with everyone else's opinion and thought. And thirdly, the digital world also flattens authority. The pyramid that God has created, that God has put in place, all of a sudden comes crashing down. No longer are there formal authority structures in place. Your Facebook page doesn't highlight your parents as the ones in authority over you. No, they're just one of your friends. It's subtle, but it's there. It might highlight family, but it does so simply on a relational level, not on a level of authority. Your teacher, your employer, your professor at college is simply one of your many friends. There's no pyramid structure with God at the top. All the other relationships that are defined by authority get flattened as we lose that face-to-face connection with one another in the virtual world. We're on equal terms. We're all friends. That can have its benefit in how we relate to others. It can give us inroads perhaps into another's life that we wouldn't otherwise have. But we need to be on guard against the complete breakdown of the authority that God has instituted. This is also seen in the academic world. Young people, I'm sure you've all heard this. Your teacher or your professor will not accept an article or a reference from Wikipedia. Why is that? Precisely because Wikipedia is simply a collection of people's opinions. You go to Wikipedia, anyone can contribute. It's a collaboration of everyone's opinions in which authority is vested in everyone's opinions, no matter how old or how young you are, no matter how wise or how foolish you are. In Wikipedia, everyone becomes an expert. You see where that leads. There's no standard of truth anymore, because everyone has their own standard. It fits perfectly well into our relativism, into postmodern society, which destroys any concept of truth, any concept of authority. There are no longer experts or authority figures who can convey information to us. Tim Challies writes, "The wiki model levels authority structures, assigning no value to age, experience, or education. The wiki model levels authority structures, assigning no value to age, experience, or education." He continues to show an example of this. He says, when editing an entry on justification that explains how God saves people, the 10-year-old child stands on equal footing with the most eminent theologian. Something wrong with that picture, isn't there? Older ones amongst us, let me apologize. Wikipedia is simply an online encyclopedia where people can go and type in a search term and you can find an article, say, on a historical figure or a movement in history or whatever it is, and you'll find information there. Sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not. Anyone can edit those pages. But here we see the example, the 10-year-old child on the issue of justification by faith stands on equal footing with the most eminent theologian. You see how authority is being eroded, how it's being undermined in the digital age. These are only three areas. The question then arises, doesn't it? How do we recover authority in the age in which we live? How do we build up that pyramid again that God has placed in our lives? Well, before we consider that question and answer that question, let's first sing Psalter 89. Psalter 89, all stanzas. "Ye children, come, give ear to me and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear." 89, all verses. Our Lord's Day this evening really hands us three principles that help us to recover and to respect authority. No matter in what age we live, these three principles are rooted in Christ's example, in Christ's obedience of honoring and submitting to the authority in His life. Christ came to perfectly fulfill the law. We read that this morning, didn't we, in Psalm 40. Christ took these words of the psalmist upon His own lips. He sang them as He worshipped His Father. He said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God." And when we consider what Christ went through, what He submitted Himself to for the sake of His Father, to glorify His Father, to honor His Father in heaven, it's a small price to pay for us, isn't it? To submit to God, to submit to the authority structures that He's given to us, to give order and structure and wisdom to our lives. This is the song that He sang as he walked upon earth as a child. From taking on flesh to growing up as a young man, He honored His parents. He honored His Father in heaven. As He walked with His disciples, what did He teach them? He taught them to honor authority, to give taxes to whom taxes were due, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He taught them to obey political authority. He taught them to obey God above all. We ought to obey God rather than men. He honored His Father in heaven as He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, as He wrestled with the cup of suffering. He said, "Not my will, but Thine be done." He honored His Father at every step, at every turn. He went to the cross. He took the cross upon His shoulders. He took the nails through His hands and through His feet. His blood was shed to the very last drop, making payment for sin, obeying His Father. "Continue to sing, I delight to do Thy will, O my God." He not only did this as an example for us to follow, but He did this to give us the power to keep His commandment. He did this to give us grace, to give us His perfect obedience. We who are rebels at heart, He has come and He has offered Himself in the gospel again as He's penetrated our hearts with the law. He said, "This is who I am for lawbreakers, regardless of who you are this evening. Whether you are a saint and you've walked in my ways and yet have disobeyed in this command, or whether you've come from the road of sin, determined to do your own will." He gives power and obedience and renewed obedience to those who come to Him and submit to His yoke and to His burden, which is light. What a delight then, isn't it? Seeing how Christ has obeyed, what a delight it is to obey His authority over us. What a delight it is to submit to our spouse in mutual submission under God within marriage. Children, what a delight it is to see Christ as He walked as a 12-year-old, as an 8-year-old, as He delighted to do His Father's will. As He walked as a teenager. What a delight then it is to obey our parents in the Lord, finding obedience in Christ, to change our rebellious hearts. What a delight it becomes to honor our parents, our teachers, our elders, our government. What a delight it is to surrender our online life to the Lord. Because though we make the distinction between the virtual and the real world, they're all the same to Him. He calls you to take every thought, every click of the mouse, every tap of the finger captive to Jesus Christ. No wonder it is that Christ takes those who rebel against Him, rebel against those authority structures that He has made. He sweetly bends our will as He portrays Himself in the gospel, becoming obedient in all things so that we can follow Him, so that we can keep these three principles that our Lord's Day outlines for us in honoring authority, first of all. If we follow Christ, we are to honor authority. As our Lord's Day says, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. How does this look in the digital age in particular? Well, we need to check ourselves, don't we? And we would run to our computers and pull out our smartphones and start tapping away, posting a rant or our opinion on a particular issue. We need to ask ourselves, in whatever authority structure we are operating in that moment, is this honoring the person or the people who are in authority over me? If you're displeased about something at church or at school, whether you're a parent or a child, a teacher or a student, are we honoring the authority that is placed over us when we post something in the heat of the moment in a fit of passion that dishonors authority? What message do you convey to your children? What message are you conveying about submission to those who are in authority over you? Young people, if you disagree with your teacher or parents about something, what do? You run to Facebook? Post a comment that dishonors your teacher? As you traverse the online world, ask yourself these questions, these principles to guide your conduct. Is it honoring to all authority over me, even God? Because whether we acknowledge it or not, God sees all our activity in the virtual world and in the real world. He is the supreme authority over our lives. Is it honoring to Him? Is it loving those in authority over me that God has placed over me? Not just begrudging them their authority, but loving them for the position in which God has placed them. Am I showing fidelity? In other words, am I showing carefulness in full and prompt obedience to what my superiors have asked me to do? We're called to honor authority. We're called to submit to authority. The second phrase of the Lord's Day, submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. What does that look like in our lives? It means that we surrender our autonomy, our freedom, our so-called freedom. Children, young people, here are several ways that you might be expected to honor the and submit to the authority of your parents as long as you live in their home. And parents, these suggestions are helpful for you as well as guidelines in exercising your God-given authority over your children in the world. Here they are. Young people, you need to remember that the use of internet applications and mobile phones is not a privilege, or is a privilege, not a right. The use of your smartphone and your computer, it's a privilege, profound privilege, given to you by God, because in the very first sermon, you remember, it was God's technology, not our own. And so it's a privilege that we can handle it in the first place. It's not a right. Your parents can take that privilege away. They can remove it from you as that authority structure in your life. Your parents have the authority to establish age-appropriate use of tools and applications. There might be something that's not fitting for your age, for your level of development. And your parents can remove that or not give it to you. And you're called to submit to that without question. And parents, be very clear at what age you will allow a child to use a smartphone, to go on the computer. I'm not there yet. I'm thinking a good target age would be 16, when a young person begins to drive, when they really begin to have a need for a phone. I might be wrong. Be very clear. Set those parameters so that your children know when and where they can use these things. Young people, transparency is mandatory. If you give up your autonomy, if you submit to your parental authority, they will take your phone. They will look at your computer to see where you've been. You should expect that. And parents, you must exercise your authority by doing that. You did it when you knew where they were going with their vehicle. You would ask them where they were going. That principle holds true for life in the digital world as well. Submitting to authority means you give up your autonomy, become transparent wherever you've been in the real or virtual world. Your parents will designate a time at night to turn off your phones, your computers, to disconnect from your friends, to reconnect with your parents and with your siblings, to maintain that digital authority structure in parents. This is wise advice. This doesn't come from me, by the way. It comes from an article that I read entitled, "Who Will the Digital Natives Follow? Parental Authority in the Digital Age." Set a time at night in which you disconnect from the virtual world and reconnect face to face so you really get to know your child heart to heart. Keep a list of all your child's applications and tools on their devices. Young people, you should expect that as well. Make it a requirement that you approve prior to downloading any application. Sit next to them if they're downloading an app from the App Store, so you know, you can keep track. And as trust builds and you mature, as young people, as you mature, this will grow. Your parents will begin to trust you more. They begin to hand over authority to you. See, that's the whole design of authority. So you begin to take up the mantle of authority yourself, that you become someone who can carry that authority when you leave the home. Young people, ask yourself this: will mom or dad be proud if I send this post or this text message? Does it reflect our family values? Respecting authority. Does it reflect God's authority over me? Parents, instill those principles, those questions in your children at an early age. Exercise your authority and submit to authority with delight. And then thirdly, the third principle is to patiently bear with flawed authority. To patiently bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of those in authority over us. That's the third phrase. And also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. No matter where we find ourselves in life, we're going to find people who are over us, who are deeply flawed and sinful human beings. And yet, the authority that they bear over us is a delegated authority by God. Recall the pyramid again, it's God. And from there, the pyramid goes out. Therefore, we ought to bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And so the onus is on us who bear the authority over others to lead well. We mustn't set double standards of saying one thing and doing another. We mustn't bear our authority harshly and coldly, but loving and with a servant heart. Our authority must be wielded with the knowledge that this authority comes from God, and we are servants who are ultimately answerable to Him. And so in conclusion tonight, the question of authority comes down to three things. First of all, it's about maintaining order in a fallen and chaotic world. Yes, authority will be flawed, but despite those flaws, authority is about maintaining proper structures of relationship, writes Tim Challey, so it is clear who is leading. So it is clear who is taking responsibility. And so it's clear who is being accountable for the choices that are made. You see, authority gives us clear-cut lines of who is leading, of who is responsible, and who is accountable. Secondly, authority is for our protection, for wisdom, and for our guidance. To guide those who are less knowledgeable, to guide those who have less wisdom, to guide those who are weaker. Authority is not demeaning in that sense, but it seeks to lead and to bring up to levels of maturity so that others will learn to lead and bear that same authority, particularly in the family. That's the whole design of parenting, isn't it? To bring up to levels of maturity so that a person can be taught to lead and bear authority in different areas of life. That's the whole design behind education as well. Finally, authority is about upholding the character of God, even more so than it's about maintaining the character of our neighbor. That we are obligated to do both. But you see, when we uphold God's character, when we submit to the first part of that pyramid, it becomes easier to submit in all those other areas of authority. We need to show the world that God is a God of order and structure. Even in the digital age, even in an age that has no moral authority anymore, it's challenging. The congregation, we're sitting on something that the world desperately needs. The world is looking at us. As we walk in this world, the world has rejected authority, and yet they need it. With God's help, we can bring back to the world a biblical authority structure through our families, through our churches, through our schools, through our places of employment, through college, whatever area we find ourselves in. How are we keeping the fifth commandment? How are we showing the world the clear lines that God has given us? How are we showing the world that we care for weaker ones, for those who lack wisdom and strength in particular areas, in exercising our authority? How are we showing the world that God is a God of order, and He commands us all to live this way. May God grant us the grace to continually do so. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee that Thou art the supreme authority, that there is none like Thee to whom we can go to find what we need to live in this world, to prepare for the world to come, to enjoy not only long life in this world, but to enjoy eternal life in the next. Lord, we have confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed that we will be judged according to our works, that those who do good will enjoy the reward of grace, that those who do evil will receive the curse that is due to them. O Lord, help us to flee to Christ in this evening, to submit to Him, to sing together with Him, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God." Help us then as we enter another work week, as we enter the world, as we go back to our families. Lord, help us to maintain these structures which Thou hast given in Thy wisdom, in Thy goodness, and in Thy grace. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.